This is part two of the new series, It Is God Who Redeems Us. We ended part one as we were partway through a psalm of David that focuses a great deal upon the subject and process of redemption. And I'm excited by this process here of some of what we're talking about because we're in that season of the year to begin zeroing in on Passover and where we're headed here. It's going to be a little earlier this year than normal. And while I'm on the subject here, just so everyone hears this around the world, since it's on the system here, I had made comment about gathering together for Passover that this year is going to be a little bit like last, obviously, because we're not going to have everyone come together as we might in some areas and not even in Cincinnati here. So even though we come together on the Sabbath, we're not going to come together anywhere on a large scale in any fashion or form on Passover. So it's something that people are going to be doing in their homes. Some have asked questions about, is it okay to have certain ones come in and be with them or whatever. Again, if it's just, you know, in a really close proximity where you live and you are normally together on the Sabbath, it's fine if you do the Passover together. But keep it small numbers, a handful. One handful. And if you get part of another hand in, that wouldn't be so bad, I guess. But as a whole here, keep the number small. That's the idea of all this. And because there's a different environment when you're taking Passover. And again, if you're together normally on a Sabbath, then obviously it's very fine on a Passover. But we want to keep it small, keep it close to wherever people are located, and not get anything large at all. So having said that, go on with this about redemption, because it is a subject that fits in incredibly well with this season of the year. And now that everyone has had a week to digest what we covered last week in that particular psalm, going to begin again there by backing up to verse 1 in Psalm 103. So if you want to go back to that. It is a Psalm of David. And again, to get some of this back in context of what we were covering. It says, bless the eternal, O my soul. Again, is saying, with all my life. That's what it's talking about when it says soul. People in the world and Christianity, traditional Christianity, have different ideas about what a soul is. And there's something inside of you. And you think, no, it's a word that's used just about your life. You're a living being. So, again here, it's saying here, bless the eternal with all my life. It's your conviction. That's what David was praying about. And all that's within me, that's kind of some of the type of thing we've been going through recent time here, that just like with David, a man after God's own heart, but it's something you have to do with all your heart, with all of your being, to throw yourself into this way of life, into having a relationship, a right relationship with God, seeking to put God first in everything. So that's the focus here. Bless His holy name. Bless the eternal with all my life and do not forget all of His benefits. So we've gone back through from time to time and are doing so in this particular series, going back in history, our history, whether it be in the church or going back in history and time of how God has worked to bring about a process of redemption for everyone. And A lot of that, it has to do with remember how God has worked with us. Remember how God has worked with His people. Today we're going to go through some things, going all the way back to at least mentioning about Abraham and then on, Isaac and Jacob in particular. And that's a part of our history, remembering the benefits that God has given His people at different times. And without Him having that plan and purpose for them, we wouldn't be here, because there's a progression of revelation that God has given through time and has taught all along the way in that progression. Who forgives all your iniquities. Again, redemption, that's what it's about. Forgiving us of our sins. And the process of redemption. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And so I'd mentioned in that particular sermon that it's good just to sit down or kneel or whatever you do in your prayer, wherever you are at times when you pray, and go through something like this. Do it from time to time. Different psalms. There are so many things that can enhance your prayer life. These are awesome tools. and especially at this time of year, something like this is an incredible thing to go through, to think about, to meditate upon. And the more you see God's plan, what God is doing, that He's stressing to us the importance of this process of redemption, candidly, what comes from that is a greater thankfulness, a gratitude toward God. And so in your prayers, you can have that relationship, those feelings, that thinking toward God in a very deep and appreciative way, and it helps enhance that. And God will even stir that up more through the power of His Spirit. He'll give you that, even more so. So who redeems your life from destruction? Everything in this world without God, it's being destroyed. Everything comes to a point in time, if you will, that it's gone. It does, even life, it dies out, it's destroyed. And without God, there wouldn't be any more. Thank God, He has a plan, the last 100 years. And then, of course, for those who've been in the church through time and some toward the end here that have an opportunity to be in a first resurrection, who redeems your life from destruction, because without forgiveness, without a relationship with God, we would have no hope. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Just that alone, to think upon those things, to pray about those things, to remember the loving kindness that God has shown you throughout your life, the tender mercies that God has shown. And especially when we realize what we are like and grasp and comprehend how ugly sin is and how we have not always, obviously, we don't always put God first. Who satisfies your mouth with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Eternal executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. And so He teaches us these things. He teaches us how to judge righteous judgment. He teaches us to judge from a perspective that comes from Him, from His Word, from His law. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. So it's going back and looking at time, remembering the things that have happened in times past. That if those things hadn't happened, the progression of events that took place, the things that were taught at that time that we can grow in and grasp and comprehend, there's a lot of sacrifice that's gone on over 6,000 years that has to do with the subject of redemption. Everyone who has been a part of that process through the 6,000 years with whom God has worked is a part of this process as well, and all needed to bring us to where we are now. The Eternal is merciful and gracious, slow, again, not anger, not like human thinking of anger, what anger is. It's about a wrath in the sense of correction. It's about that which can end in death as well. The things that God does when He judges has to do with righteous judgment. Candidly, sometimes there comes a point, just like the flood, it was better to destroy all of mankind at that point except one family, in order to continue on to show how evil mankind is, how evil human nature is, and how evil it can become after living such a long period of time. Righteous judgment. And it came time where it was more merciful to execute that. And abounding in mercy. He will not always strive or contend with us, nor will He keep or reserve wrath forever. In other words, there always comes a time when judgment must be executed. Judgment that's executed in a great way when people have lived by God's way of life, and judgment He's going to pass in the sense of what He's going to give as far as what people have done to have a relationship with Him, what they have sacrificed, what they have gone through, how they've been molded in fashion, and God resurrecting them and giving them eternal life. And then the execution of judgment as well. That other kind of execution is not in the sense of what we think of execution, but it's exercising judgment. And that's what this is about. And for those who choose a different way, that has to be addressed as well, even in the angelic realm. Nor will He keep or reserve this, in essence, this wrath forever, this execution of judgment. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So again, this is something we learn through relationship with God. We come to understand what we have done. We can look at our lives over how long we've been in God's church, and we grasp God is incredibly merciful and patient and very kind to us in every way. And we come to understand His love for us as we continue on this process. Verse 11 now, continuing on from where we left off. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. So again, this matter of fear is not a matter of being afraid of God. It's a matter of fearing to go a different way, to do something different, to dishonor God, to dishonor God's name, to bring shame to God's church, to God's name. And on it goes. Because it's a matter of how we live, so we should be fearful of letting down. We should be fearful of becoming lethargic and lukewarm. We should be fearful of sinning. We should be fearful of continuing in sin. And if we are, then we'll fight against it. We'll seek to conquer and overcome whatever it is that's wrong, because we have that fear in our minds, because we desire what God has to offer us. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And that's upon genuine repentance, obviously, and a relationship with God, if we've been given that. And if we have that, then that's why every once in a while I mention that once you've repented of sin genuinely before God, it's gone. It's not like we do as human beings where we remember what people have done and weigh that against them when we consider it out. There's a matter of remembering certain things so that if something does happen again, that you're able to deal with that as you have responsibility and so forth. But as a matter of holding it against someone, you learn you can't do that. It's not our prerogative to hold things against people. That's between an individual and God. And so we have to be very careful in this area of judgment ourselves. And we learn that process then. We learn so much about God in that process. As a father has compassion on his children, and that doesn't even come close. So when and if a father has compassion on his children, because we experience all kinds of things in human life, but when those things are done well, and we can think about something like that, when perhaps you've been shown a compassion in your life, or you've shown your children compassion because you understand certain things they go through, mercy that you show them at different times, is making a comparison there, but God is so far above that. And that's why some of these kinds of examples like this, I hesitate a little bit and think, hopefully we can see well beyond that. The Eternal has compassion on those who fear Him, who fear going against Him, who fear living a different way of life, because we know what it will bring if we don't repent. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Sometimes people have used this as an excuse for sin. In God's church, wrong to do. Oh, He knows what I'm, it's just, I had this weakness. And so we use excuses why we can't overcome certain things, or we can't fight. You can overcome and fight everything in human life. With God's help, with God's Spirit, you can conquer. Overcome. That's what overcoming is about. It's about this mind being changed and being in unity and harmony with God's Word. As for man, his days are like grass. And the older you get, the more you know that. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. So we see this. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. It's there, you see it, a week later you drive by and you see it, maybe a field, I think of the bluebonnets down in Texas, an incredible sight if you've ever seen stuff like this, or been in an area where certain kinds of flowers, there's another one called Indian blanket, that's down there. And some of these places are just beautiful when you see them. I remember when we were down south of Los Angeles toward Temecula area on down toward San Diego away from the freeway down there. There's an area down there that if you hit it just right at a certain time of year with rain, and we happened to be driving through there that one year, a few years back, and the hillsides out there were just orange in different places because of all the flowers, the wild flowers that grew there. And I can't think it's a type of poppy or something like that. But anyway, all over the sides of hills and just absolutely beautiful with the green and the orange. And so, but a little bit later, you go by, gone, sometimes for years. There, it's gone. You can't remember, you can't keep it in your mind fully what it was like. You just remember it was beautiful, but in time, it's gone in your thinking. You don't think upon that anymore, only while it's there. And so it is with mankind. We're here for a time and we're gone. And you can go past in any area if you visit a cemetery, if you go by and see a cemetery, for whatever reason you're there, and tombstones that are there and nobody keeping care of it, nobody remembering who is there. The memory fades away in time and people don't even know who's there anymore, the lineage, the whatever it might be, as far as family lines are concerned. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. For the wind passes over, as it says, it's gone, and it place to remember no more. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God doesn't forget. God knows. Whoever it is through time, that's why I marvel at 6,000 years, God has the history. He's observed it. He's watched it. He's been with different ones through time, knows everything about everyone that's ever existed. All that people have had, that spirit essence that's in them, is with him. We can't comprehend that, but it's with him. And he can resurrect at any time and give that individual back with the same mind that they had when they died. It's the same spirit essence. To comprehend those things, we don't understand it, but God has that power, that kind of power. And so it's making this contrast here that God remembers and God knows, and though people are forgotten, the only reason we know certain ones here is because they're written about and we can read a little bit about them, but to know all their life and things that happened, we don't. We just have some of the highlights. To such as keep his covenant. So this is what the key is. This is what's so important. To those who keep that covenant relationship. For us, it's keeping what we promise God at baptism. It's being faithful to that, that God is first in our life, that we belong to God. To such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Eternal has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And so God is almighty, all powerful, has control of everything, doesn't strive to control everything, but has the ability to control anything and everything at all times. He allows mankind to do various things, to go his own way and so forth, the uniqueness of all that, but eventually, again, judgment. So in this current latter period between the end of Laodicea and the beginning of God's kingdom reigning on earth, God has blessed us to learn and then grow in deeper understanding of the significance of how he has progressively revealed truth. This is an awesome thing. Whether it be matters of history and time, the truth that God has revealed through all this, we're going to go through a portion today, and I don't know how far we're going to get. But just to understand as an example where Jacob was, or Isaac was, at any moment in time, as far as what knowledge they had, they didn't have a lot. They just didn't have a lot. God worked with them. He had a relationship with them that was unique by what he did give to them, and they were just according to what they had. And again, to understand all that is difficult for us as human beings, even in God's church, obviously, with all that we do have. But again, looking at their lives and realizing Moses doesn't come along till much later up the road even, and all that God gave through Moses and all that's written in, whether you look at the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so forth, Numbers, and all the history of what took place during that 40 years in the wilderness. Incredible. And yet, these people before this period of time, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, didn't have that. They didn't have that. They had very little in comparison. God had a plan of progressively revealing things through time, and that is something we should be in awe of, especially when we realize what we have now. So again, we've been blessed to grow in those things over time, especially here at this end time. And in this like manner that God began to work with Israel on a very physical plane in order to lead them into a begotten family, his begotten family, to have a greater means of seeing and understanding his plan and purpose on a spiritual plane that we can learn from. God has given us these things so we can look at them and learn spiritual lessons, just like we went through this example of David and some of the history of him and what it was like for him and Saul that was after him. And again, so much of what they saw was on a physical plane, and we've been blessed to grasp the spiritual purpose of those things that are written. Today, we're going to go through some things having to do with the life of Jacob. And again, our focus and things that God had to say about that period of time, we understand on a spiritual plane, but it was spoken to them on a very physical one. Awesome to be able to be so blessed to have that. Let's turn over to Isaiah 43. Although we're not going to spend a lot of time going through the scriptures that have to do with what we're now going to address and what's going to be mentioned, there is much that God gave to Israel when they were in the wilderness that had to do with the subject of redemption. There really is. There's incredible. That's why we're going back here and starting with some of the things mentioned in Exodus and even going back a little farther, because it's something that God began to reveal more and more through time and build upon. And to understand that process to me is an awesome thing, because even in that, there's so much to learn and build upon that he's given spiritually for us to grasp and comprehend. Now, the things we're not going to look at is things written in Scripture here about how God revealed to the Israelites that they could redeem, as an example, close relatives from being indentured servants because of things that they owed, because of borrowing and so forth and having to pay back. So when this happened and they didn't have the ability to do that, they became servants for a period of time. Sometimes a long period of time, depending on the situation, but people or close relatives, kinsmen, could buy them back, pay that debt, plus, or whatever it might be. But they could pay that, and that's the term that was used, this matter of redemption. And so they learned this. God began to use this expression, as it were, on a physical plane. There were things that they could redeem. They learned that they could redeem animals to purchase, as an example, in giving a tenth. If they wanted a certain one, because when it passed under the rod, as an example, 10, and this is the animal they desired to have, they could redeem certain ones plus a percentage, sometimes another quarter, whatever it was, 25% or of the whole, above and beyond. So there were different times and different kinds of redemption, but they could pay extra in order to have something that they wanted to keep, as an example, for livestock, whatever it might be. And so they learned about these things. God taught them that there is a price to pay as a matter of redemption. There's a price to pay. There's sacrifice to pay. Anyone, a kinsman, a relative, who would buy your debt so you could continue on, what an incredible thing to be given. So there was that appreciation, the learning of appreciation of what it means to be redeemed, to have something like this, the fact that someone sacrificed so much in order to do this. So again, God began using this term in a way and teaching them things so they could learn from this, so we could learn, and so that God's church in time could learn as they studied things like this, or they were told things about redemption. They knew what this was about. They knew what was involved in it. In other words, when God began to work with us, when God began to redeem us, he wanted us to be able to see how much sacrifice, what was being given on a far greater plane, if you will, than what they practice as far as a nation of people. And so, again here, different examples. They had the ability to purchase certain possessions or redeem certain possessions as well that they could keep. And then God revealed those things that they couldn't redeem in the sense of a price. There are some things dedicated to him that you can't pay for. There's not a price. What? How much? So, again, different things to be learned here in all this as far as what it means to be redeemed. So there's a great cost. There is great sacrifice involved, especially when you look at what it is that God is redeeming from death. What can you pay for that? Ransom. How much are you going to pay for that? Look at what God has given for us. So again here, Isaiah 43, let's begin there. Verse 1. But now thus says the Eternal, who created you, O Jacob? So interesting here, the order of things, what it's talking about. Again, addressing Jacob. This is for us. This is for anyone who reads such things. Isaiah Look at the period of time that this was written, long before. Thus says the Eternal who created you, O Jacob. In other words, letting us all know God is our Creator, always being reminded of that in different ways. Just the seven-day cycle, a reminder of what the seventh day is all about. God is our Creator. That's how Genesis begins. God wants us to understand He is our Creator. And so over and over again, and here in different ways, God reminds and wants us to think about those things. So, O Jacob, the one who created you and he who formed you. This word here, formed, has to do with a potter, the work of a potter, to fashion, to form, working with clay. That's how this word is used in Scripture. And he who formed you, O Israel. So we understand something about this. It's incredible. God is molding and fashioning Israel. We understand it's not about a physical people, yet that's how God started. He started by showing a physical people, but we learn that there's something far more important that God is molding and fashioning. That's to last forever. Israel was never intended as a physical nation to last forever. And so it goes on to say, and he who formed you, O Israel, again, this word about God strives or perseveres, the meaning of it, or we'll look at the definition again a little bit later here, but it can be applied in a couple different ways here. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called or proclaimed your name. And then you are mine, not even in Scripture there. Some of these translations are hideous. But again here, it's making the statement here, I have called or proclaimed your name. God's the one who gave it, Israel. He named him. He created and worked with mankind. He worked with Jacob and brought him to a point where he gave him a different name. And that's what it's talking about here. He's talking about this process here of Israel, and it's going to start out physically, but it's going to become something far, far greater. The name itself has the meaning. I think it'd be good here at this point here, I have it in my notes here, to go back to Genesis 25. We'll come back here to Isaiah 43, but let's go back and look at some of the story that led up to this process where God began. It's a process of redemption. And again, on a very physical plane, but things were to learn, appreciate, and grow in as far as what has gone into this entire process. The more we see of it, the more we grasp it, the more we understand it, the more thankful we can become and to grasp how blessed we truly are as God's people for everything He's given us. So we're going to look more closely at this relationship that God developed with Jacob, one that actually began with Abraham and then Isaac. Genesis 25. And again, what an awesome thing here to think about the timing of some of this. I think it was 10 generations after Noah. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. And to think of all this period of time and all the generations from Noah on down and finally coming to Abraham, and then in his 50s, Noah died, and God began to work then, focus upon the things that had been given to Abraham that Abraham knew, and we don't know all that he knew, but it jumps from the period basically of focusing on Noah to focusing on Abraham. An incredible thing to understand. He was in that region. That's how he grew up, knowing of his great, 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 ever how many times there are 10, grandfather. Incredible. And to think that long period of time, so few people who have been worked with through time, and all that period of time, one, and then finally another one, who had been prepared. And God working with him and having an incredible plan because he raised him up. Abraham prepared him. Awesome. So jumping in here to Genesis 25, verse 19. Going past the period of Abraham on to his son Isaac. Now these came from Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham brought forth Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram. the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac made supplication to the Eternal for his wife, because she was barren. Then the Eternal answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So again here, it doesn't tell us a lot, but he had this relationship that he was already molding and fashioning with God. He looked to God for things in his life, evident by what he was doing here. This didn't just happen out of nowhere. It was a part of a process of how Abraham had been worked with for a period of time already, before this ever took place. And then God began to work with him more closely as time went along. And here at this point in time then, he asked, in this case, concerning Rebekah. So you can go back and read before here about his life, some of the things that took place, and see that relationship that God was developing. Then the Eternal, starting with Abraham on down, because Abraham was faithful in what he had to teach, and he taught these things then to his son. And again, all seek to do that as a whole, but people have choices. But when God has a plan to do something to call individuals, God does the calling. And that's why we went through a period of time, I think it was written from that wonderful camp over there, about this process here, that people who grew up in the church, they have to be called too. They have to go through this process, have their relationship with God. And people have choices to make along the way in that, when that is given. So it goes on to say here, verse 21, now Isaac made supplication to the Eternal for his wife because she was barren. Then the Eternal answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now the children struggled together within her. So she went to God, she went to the Eternal to seek what was happening. That's what it's talking about here. That's, again, some poor translation here and how it's stated, but basically this is what it's saying. So because of this, because of what was happening inside of her, she didn't, well, for whatever reason, didn't feel good about what was taking place, but two children there and all that was taking place. So she went to the Eternal to seek what was happening. A parent, a mother, when something doesn't seem quite right, becomes concerned. And generally, a lot of times, especially in this age, I'm sure human nature is very similar back then, we can tend to think the worst. And today we may have some kind of ailment come along and we can think some of the worst things could be happening. And sometimes in this old world they are. Verse 23, and the Eternal said to her, so again, this relationship, Rebekah had this relationship, had grown in this relationship, her husband had this relationship, and she has this relationship asking of the Almighty God, what is happening here? And this is how he answered her. Now, how this was answered, we don't know. It doesn't say. It just said that this is the answer God gave to her, and she knew it. So whatever took place, it doesn't say. Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your belly. Awesome. Two nations. To be told something like that, because you wouldn't think that way. Nations, great peoples or whatever, countries, whatever terminology was used, she knew what this meant, what was being said. One people shall be stronger than the other people, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days to be delivered were fulfilled with twins in her womb, the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they call his name Esau. Incredible difference in the two, just in their physical makeup. Then after that, his brother came out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. So, again here, all coincidence? It's amazing to read stories like this and think, he just did that, and so God used that, and no. It happened for a purpose. God was involved. God was involved in both children, their development, and so forth, in the womb. God had a great purpose in what was going to happen at this point in time in all human history, in that portion of human history up to that point in time. So again here, they call his name Jacob. It's from the Hebrew word. Now there's not total agreement on where this comes from, the word. So in Hebrew here, there's some different speculation, different ideas about what it means. But basically some feel that it's a Hebrew word that comes from the one that means heel or hind part. Or the meaning to supplant, as in taking the place of, grab a hold of the heel, to supplant, to take the place. So again, it has usage in Hebrew that is rather been lost, and so they're trying to piece these things together, and this is the best, in essence, that's here. May have both in their meaning. So it goes on to say, Isaac was 60 years old when she, speaking of Rebecca, gave birth to them. So again here, this is a period of time now, about not quite 10 years, but in that range of time here, of when God had really begun to work more earnestly with Abraham. And it's going through here and talking about some of this and God telling them where they should be and how they should deal with things in life as far as where they were. Verse 27, so the boys grew and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. So again here, we think of a field and we think of someone out there maybe tilling the ground, turning the ground, and a farmer like that. No, it's talking about basically a person who, where do you hunt? This was the kind of individual he was in the woods or in a pasture or wherever it might be, and the kind of hunting he did. And so that's the terminology being used here. And Jacob, it says, was a plain man. Now, again, to me, a stupid translation because it doesn't, it's not used that way at all. It's a Hebrew word meaning complete and often translated as perfect or upright. So again here, something different about him and his response to things around him in life and his pursuit. Esau was different. And his pursuits and what was important to him. Whereas Jacob, in this respect, was following more after his father, if you will, though his father loved Esau more, which it brings out here. So difference in a relationship here, a unique kind of relationship here, but this is basically what it's talking about here. It was about how he chose to live life. He chose to live different than Esau and chose to live in an upright fashion. And so it doesn't say this about Esau. So anyway, it says here, Isaac loved Esau. And it says here, because he ate of the game or the animals that Esau had hunted. So for whatever reason here, whatever all that means, he took a liking to him because he saw this individual, this person growing up, this individual taking charge in life and being strong and being a hunter. And in that day and age, a little different in that respect. So he had respect to that. And because of that, he had a liking toward that particular son more than the other. And so it talks about here that he was, again, here, upright individual dwelling in tents. But Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game or partook of that. Something he enjoyed a great deal. And so this somehow, how do you explain that? Carried over into his feelings toward him. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So the mother loved Jacob and father loved Esau. So sometimes these things happen in families where individuals maybe take a liking to one more than the other. I think that's hideous, personally. But there should be that which is... I think of someone asking Herbert Armstrong one time of the three campuses, which one he liked the best. Because everyone who was in Pasadena would rather he liked Pasadena the best. And everyone in Bricklewood should... Oh, Bricklewood, he's got to love it. Or Big Sandy. It's going to be Big Sandy. And his comment was they each mutually excel each other. Because he wasn't going to show a favoritism. He loved them all. He loved all three. And they had different meaning to him. And not the same. But what an awesome thing. They mutually excel each other and different things and so forth. And everyone judged according, or them, those things judged according to what was there. not making a comparison and then even broadcasting it, and certainly something a parent shouldn't do. Note of families and stuff, that things like this have happened that screw up people's minds and screw up their lives when things like that happen. It really does. And shame on the parents, and something they should repent of because they're wrong. And I hope you understand that. So again here, it says here, it goes on to say, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Then verse 29, it says, and when Jacob was cooking a stew, so again here, it jumps in the story. I mean, you're talking about just jumping through time sometimes, and the things we're given as you go through stories like this, especially in Genesis, everything from Genesis up to this point here, you cover so much that happened over such a long period of time, and you don't have much information. So when Jacob was cooking a stew, it jumps ahead in the story, Esau came in from the field, weary, exhausted, famished. Now, he had to be pretty bad because of what happens here. He, I guess it wasn't good in hunting because he came back, and his expression is, he's close to dying. Now, I don't understand all that, but that's basically the state he felt in and evidently looked like he was in. He had no energy, no strength. And so, again, to understand some of this is difficult. So Esau asked Jacob, feed me from that red stew. So there were lentils there that had a red color to it, and that's basically why it's saying this. For I am weary, exhausted, famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. So again, having to do with the red stew, because that's the name he was given because of some of that. It's called because of some of that. Again, short story, and we don't understand it. We don't know the whole thing, what took place. But God shows us what's important and what was given. So Jacob answered, sell me this day your birthright. Bargaining. My stew. You think, over stew? Over a big pot here? And ever how big it was? I don't know. But anyway, enough in there. And he wanted it, and it was his, and I'm not sure why a brother like that just didn't come and take it, but because Esau could have. So he said, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. That's his response. I'm about to die. So what profit does this birthright do for me? If I die, what good's a birthright? So in his mind, he had to be close to that or feeling that to make a comment like this. And Jacob responded, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So again here, he didn't value, perhaps didn't even believe in God. Don't know. Jacob, that's why that word upright, not plain, upright has to do in how it's used in Scripture, basically, had to do with his character, if you will. And that was marked as far as Jacob was concerned. Esau, his character is revealed in this, that he didn't value what God had promised to Abraham and Isaac that they had been told. And so it didn't mean that much to him. Probably didn't believe it. So, again here, that thinking toward God was different than Jacob's was. So it says, because of that, it was evident that Esau despised, looked down upon, did not value his birthright. Chapter 26, verse 1, says, there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. There the Eternal appeared unto him and said, do not go down into Egypt, but dwell in the land that I tell you. So it's a matter then again of listening to God, his attitude toward him, and so forth. And Jacob was pliable, workable. He was able to be molded and fashioned by God. It becomes very evident here by this, there was a relationship there. Stay, or dwell in this land as a, or this is Isaac, I'm sorry, in this case. Stay, dwell in this land, but he had a relationship with God. It's evident, again, by these things that are continuing to be said. Stay or dwell in this land as a visitor, and I will be with you and will bless you, for unto you and your seed. So you're to stay here. You're a visitor, in essence, not of this land, but you're to stay here. And in time then, I will give unto you, to your seed, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I promised unto Abraham your father. So this is about something very physical. And he's telling Isaac here in this case, this is all going to be to you and your seed. I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and all your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It would be hard to grasp something like that at this time, obviously, to see the world as it was at that time, and God saying something like this to you, that of your seed, you're going to become large, you're going to become as the stars of heaven in multiplying on the face of the earth, and all nations are going to be blessed because of your seed. Now, we know what that means. God had a plan in beginning to work with Abraham, a family that was unique. And it started not long after the flood. Incredible. 10 generations from Noah. Almost 350 years then after the flood. And God began to work with Abraham in a very powerful way. And then Isaac to bring about what was going to take place in time. Again, a little bit at a time, progressive through time. So he says again here, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it wasn't a matter of physical people. I remember came into the church in 69 and the period of time into the 70s. And there was so much that was seen on a physical plane, especially when it had to do with Israel, being an Israelite. Where did you come from? What, Judah, whatever. And it's like, that's not what's important. It's not a matter of your lineage physically, that one is better than another, one tribe is better than another, that one group of people on earth, one nationality is better than, that's not what it's about. Especially in God's church, and especially when you understand what these things are being spoken of, and especially when you understand the name of Israel is not about a physical people, but in the beginning, because of a church that was coming out of the Sardis era, a church that God was giving truth to in a very powerful way, so much was seen only physically, and it took a lot of time to begin to help the church to mature like a child, growing and growing, and more being able to be given as time went along. So we have gone through a great deal of time for those who have experienced some of those kinds of things in those periods of time, and realizing those things were very wrong for people to have done, making comparisons and feeling more important because, oh, if I'm of Judah, that's even better yet. I'm Jewish? Woo-hoo! Anyway. No, it's not better than another. That's not what it's about. That's not God's plan. That's not God's purpose. That some physical group of people is better than another people, that's not what God is all about. That's not what God is doing. Now, those are important in the context of how God worked with them and what is to be learned from them and the truth that was given to them and so forth. Those are the things that are important. God makes that very clear throughout the New Testament about Jew and Gentile. Both are to be one. But, again, had to grow to be able to come to see some of those things. Had to grow through time. That's a horrible thing. To me, that's one of the most hideous things when people look down upon each other and people are raised up with pride when they think they're better, that somehow they're better than someone else. And there's a lot of that in this country right now. There really is. It's sick out there. And it's getting sicker. And it's happening throughout. It's just happening throughout the world. That's how nations are treating each other, and that's how human nature, that's just the way it is. Eventually leads to wars and people conquering each other. Actually, I lost my place. Okay, and your seed, and so these promises, make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Again, hard to comprehend that if you were listening to that, because you couldn't foresee the world and what it was going to become like in time. We're able to look back and grasp these things a whole lot easier, obviously. And will give your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's about Joshua. That's what it's about. Your seed. Because what was going to come out of that lineage was indeed going to come through part of the family as far as Israel and then the different tribes and Judah and Christ being promised to be a part of that, David and the things we read about David and so forth, and this rulership, a king, and the importance then of that taking place, and all of this through time, God just revealing more and more as time went along. Incredible. And then to think of what all these people went through to be a part of. A lot of sacrifice. That's why I mentioned that example of the pioneers. I don't think the pilgrims went from here to California. I think it was a... Anyway, so the pioneers and covered wagons, there's a lot of suffering that people went through, and today we don't think about any of that kind of thing, but you think about one time in a great resurrection and some of the things that people have gone through in time and things we just take for granted today, not thinking about history and how some of our own relatives, different people who have suffered through time. This far more meaningful, obviously. The kind of suffering that people have gone through, because everyone has suffered. Everyone has had to sacrifice who's been worked with by God, truly. And it goes on to say then here why God is doing this, a part of why God is doing this. But God chose Abraham. He molded Abraham and prepared him for all of this in order to accomplish this very thing, to grow bigger and bigger, progressive, bigger and bigger, more to be revealed through this process. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. So we go back to the basics. You want a relationship with God? It's about obeying Him, His word, what He says, how He says to do it. We learn that we are wrong and God is always right. We need correction. God is always true. This has to change. This mind has to change. And so we come to understand those things. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so as time went along, this was broadened more and more in the sense of understanding. And think of the church and then things that happened within the church and realizing this is all a part of this. This comes from God. The church is God's. And the order that God has established and all those things that go with government to understand the importance of what's being said here. Order, unity, oneness with God Almighty, because the truth comes from God. Genesis 28, verse 1. As time passed, Isaac grew older, and God began to work more with Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. We're going to spend a little more time with Jacob here because it's about a process of redemption. It's about a process of being redeemed and what God has to say about these things. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, saying to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So again, here, this desire then, as time went along and the relationship between Isaac and Jacob began to change, because it did. And there was that which God saw and understood of how, or that Isaac understood how God was working with his own son Jacob in a way that Esau wasn't being worked with. So a distinction began to be made. Again, this matter of a distinction, a difference. And Isaac saw those things and became aware of it. And so now Isaac is telling his son to do something, to obey him, to continue in a relationship here with God. He's saying here in verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you may be a multitude of people." So he's talking to him about what he had been told and passing along the same information to his son. He wasn't passing this along to Esau. Because again here, something was being established and God making it clear this is how he's working. And so he had worked with Jacob to mold and fashion him, an upright man. That's what it was talking about, someone who had the same desire, because you have to reciprocate. Esau, God didn't have the same plan for Esau. It just wasn't there. God didn't have the same plan for others who descended from the families of the ark, from Noah, from that period of time, in that 350 years plus that we come on down here, then up by the time we get to Isaac. And again here, it's because of God's calling. When God has a purpose in working with different ones, He's going to accomplish it, because something is being done that is a matter of that which is progressive, that's going to continue through time, but it's going to be molded in fashion and done the way God is doing it. People can't do it on their own. You can't go out and do these things by yourself. God, if it's of God, it's of God. And God's going to make it very clear. This is of Him. And so He's passing along to Jacob here. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply so that you may be a multitude of people. In other words, a great congregation of people. So again, the same thing's being said to him. So he heard these things, and it has to be on the mind. This is the relationship with God and what God has planned for you. In giving you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, so that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So again, it's always going back to God over and over again. God gave this to Abraham. God gave this to our forefather. And on it goes, as it's passed down, as you'll see as we go along here. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Jumping on down to verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun set. Now, again here, jumping from one story to another, but it's about this progression and about things that God has recorded for us, that God made sure was recorded here as He worked with a people and as He worked with individuals, and to see the uniqueness of how God worked with them differently. Why? Because He wasn't working. He was working individually with people. He wasn't working with a body of people like us as a church. Totally different. Had to bring a lot, had to take place to get us to this point in time, to the point in time of Christ, 4,000 years after the beginning, in order to continue on. Took a long time to get there. It was by God's design. And sometimes we don't think about these things. Of all the generations of people, all that God has done to redeem mankind, worked with people, patience with people, different ones He's molded in fashion. You're going to be a part of the 144,000, things that are hard for us to comprehend. But He wants us to appreciate them, to value them, not to be like Esau, but to believe God. So Jacob went out from Beersheba, honoring his father, doing what his father said, and went to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head so he could lie down in that place to sleep. Awesome. The history connected with us now. Then he dreamed, and a ladder stood up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a book. He didn't have what we have. These things, they weren't written for him to have, to be able to, things were passed down, things were written as time went along, written and placed in there as far as history and some things that were recorded. But at this point in time, it wasn't like what we have. So God worked with him very uniquely so, to teach and mold and fashion him, to place things in his mind, in this relationship that he had with him, and to build upon that. And so God chose to give this at this time. We know meaning that's contained in it, but he didn't fully grasp these things, but what it did for him, powerful. So it says here, and the top of it reached to heaven. There the angels were ascending and descending on it. So he was given something to see that, very physical in his thinking, in his mind, but this is what he saw, angels going up and down this ladder. Now, we know that they don't go up and down a ladder. But again here, this is what he saw. He didn't have any experiences yet as far as the relationship with God. You think of Moses in the bush. That's how his basically started out, you know, and being spoken to. And because they didn't have the things we had. So God worked with everyone uniquely so, after his choosing. And so in this case, a unique situation as far as Jacob's concerned. And again here, a work that God is doing and showing that there's an angelic realm and the things that they do. And the Eternal stood above and said, I am the Eternal God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Now, he already had a beginning of a relationship with God. There were things he already believed, obviously. And his father had told him about these promises that were given to his father, Abraham, and that which was going to be passed along to him now. And he asked Esau for the birthright, so there are things he believed. He believed God. Esau didn't. That's the problem. He didn't have respect to that, and had to do with belief. So I am the Eternal God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Now, we also know that this isn't the word that was used. Yahweh. Because God didn't reveal that till Exodus, I believe, chapter 6, or I think it's right in there where he's talking to Moses about some of these things. And lets him know that to them I was never known by this name. But now he's going to reveal this to Israel, to him and to all of Israel. I am Yahweh. And so these things recorded later on, it's about God, and it's about the fact that God is talking to him. I am the Eternal God of Abraham. So again, what was stated here was about God, was El Shaddai of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So again, here, God making it directly to him now through what he saw, through this dream. And before this, it was only his father telling him this. Now, God is strengthening this relationship in a very unique way, because he had to. He had to have some form of working with him directly, more directly, because that was his plan and purpose. It wasn't to work through anyone else but him. This is where he's going now. Things are going to be done through him and his family line. Even your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. So now it's coming directly from God. He already believes in God, but now this is happening. Wow. You know, you just have to have things happen in your life that help you in your conviction. There are things that you have to happen that are personal to you. I think of the things Mr. Armstrong used to talk about that were personal to him in his conviction, in his relationship with God, things that happened to him in life that were unique to him in that thinking toward God. And so regardless of the time period of when it was or when it is, even for us, there are things that we have to have in our own mind, in our own thinking, that has to be unique to us. What would it be like if we didn't have that with God? Each one of us has a personal relationship. I can go back to the day I was called, and it started there. Personal. I can't give that experience to anyone else, but it's personal. And no one can take that away from me, ever, ever, ever. It's personal. It's in here. I know what happened. I witnessed it. I experienced it. My mind was open. I saw things, right? I didn't have the ability to go in here and prove diddly squat. But the moment I heard it, I knew it was true. No one can take that from you. So whatever thing you have that's personal to you, that you grow in time, the things you experience in your life, in your prayer life, they're going to be things that you're going to go through that are unique to you. And they're personal. I could tell you some, but I'm not going to. They're personal, things that I have prayed about through time that God has given answer to that could have happened no other way. And I know it. And so we all have these. Some we share, some we don't, because they are personal between us and God. Beautiful, awesome. And bless us as above and beyond. So often I think of the scripture, it says above and beyond what you can think or ask. Awesome. And so here it's happening to Jacob, because God has a plan of working through him and strengthening that bond and strengthening that relationship so that he becomes stronger in his mind and his relationship with God, so that he can pass these things along in his family. And then in that, God's going to work. Where and how? Don't know, but it's going to happen. And it did. Even your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Going to become great. Incredible. Like the dust of the earth. There's a lot of dust. So you think, how great is this going to be? You can't comprehend it. In you and in your seed, see over and over again, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All families. All families. And what's not being said here? Through all time. Because it's going to start with Adam and Eve on. All families of the earth. The great white throne. All families are going to eventually be blessed because of this. If they choose. When they're given that opportunity. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Awesome. So again here, powerful things that God told him. And it was said in his mind, it becomes very obvious as we go forward in the story here. And again, all a part of something unique when God chooses to call and work with individuals wherever that time period is and whenever that time period is. Here, unique to him, a process of redemption, a process of sacrifice, a process where he had to enter into the sacrifices as well as to what was taking place to be redeemed. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Eternal is in this place. Surely God, because he knew him as El Shaddai. Surely the Eternal is in this place. And I did not know it. Being fearful, he said, this place is fearful. So, it was so powerful in his thinking, in his mind, and what he saw. It had an incredible impact on his life that would carry him the rest of the way, truly. This is none other than the house of God, or the place of God. And this is the gate of heaven, or to heaven, if you will. So because of what he saw, because of where it was, because it happened there, this had an incredible impact upon him, so much so, he took the stone. Incredible. Then Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he'd put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it, anointing it, because he was so moved. It's hard for us to grasp something. We read a story like this and it's hard to grasp the impact, but God wanted it to have an impact upon him. Awesomely and powerfully so. And to realize there may just be a little more involved here than what we would normally see. Because God can put in the minds of individuals certain desires to do certain things because he has a purpose in it. And he was so moved by this, he had a desire to use this stone, to have this stone, and it became important for the children of Israel. And just to go through a bunch of history here, I think we all know it. It's talking about that stone that's in Scotland right now, that the Israelites carried this stone through time with them, as they did carry various things with them that they treasured, and the stories that went with it. Jacob's pillar stone, the pillar that he established and poured oil upon. Incredible. That which kings and queens have been coronated upon. Very moving. Have a purpose in this, in the seed, because it's pointing to the seed. The king, the one who is anointed to be king of kings. Incredible. And so they had this affinity through time. Almost gone to war. Well, I think they actually had some pretty good skirmishes between Scotland and the England and different times and the feelings that have been deeply involved with that through time. Incredible. So he rose up in the morning, took the stone that he put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. Then he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been called Luz. In other words, at that point in time, that area, that place. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. So he's talking about in this way, basically, that his father had taught him, in the way that Abraham had given to Isaac, and now Isaac had given to Jacob, and Jacob was an upright individual. He had latched a hold of these things, had an affinity toward God, had a belief in certain things that were being given here, had a desire to have the birthright promise because he valued it where Esau didn't. So he had a belief that was strong toward God. Awesome. And so God was multiplying this in his being, if you will, and strengthening him in this relationship. And so he's telling God, if you will continue to work with me in this manner, if you will be with me and keep me in this way that I've been going, that's what he's saying here, to help me, to keep me, and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Eternal shall be my God indeed. I added the indeed. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So, making this very clear here, I am obeying you. And I'm following the way of Abraham, the way of Isaac, and continuing in this way in my relationship toward you, toward God. Now, in the following chapters, there's much more to the story about Jacob and his growing family. And then his return to the land of his father Isaac later here, as they were about to arrive back to the land. So they have this period of time. He meets, long story here, of things that happened between chapter 28 and 32 here. But again, here the story here of him arriving back in this land that his father had sent him, and having had the dream, and then getting back and finding Laban and his family and Rachel and Leah, I'm sorry, and the things of how Laban had treated him, had lied to him, basically stole from him, I think he said 10 different times there, as the story goes, of things he'd been cheated on. So over time here, the relationship that started out fairly well because there was this bond of this relationship, because Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and Laban, same family. And so, because family was here, there was this affinity. But then personalities enter in and things begin to happen and jealousies, and God was working with Jacob and blessing him, even though he was being oppressed basically by his own father-in-law. Again, not a real close relationship. So this story, it goes through the story here of what took place, and then how they finally left. And so we're jumping into a part of it here where now they're heading back to the land where Isaac is. And they're going back to where Esau is and going to meet Esau. And he's concerned about meeting up with Esau because he's afraid that Esau isn't going to be kind toward him and may even want to do him great harm. So there are these different feelings. He's not sure how he's going to be able to go back there, how he's going to be received. So he sends different ones out in front of him. And this is where we're jumping into a story here. So he sends out part of his group ahead of him with different parts of flocks and herd and cattle and so forth to give to Esau as they come to him first, because they know that Esau is coming. The word is out. And so he's sending these out ahead of him. And finally, he and the rest of the family then are on their way. So this is where we're jumping into the story. So he's returning, just as God had talked to him about. Then Jacob was left. So in other words, he remained behind. The rest had been sent on ahead to meet at different intervals to meet Esau along the way. So his thinking was that each time he met some, that his heart would change in toward, if it was bad, would change toward him, toward Jacob and his family that he was going to eventually come to. So it jumps into the story here. Jacob remained behind, and then that night, when all this took place, a man wrestled with him until the break of day. doesn't go into much. Leaves a lot of things to your imagination, and people run wild with it. But basically here, you come to know who it was in the form of a man. And there was that which Jacob came to believe and see as well. But again, here we recognize, and he had to know of some of these stories, whether he grasped them all or not, but of the stories of how God worked with Abraham, Melchizedek, and so forth, and the times that he thought that he was entertaining different ones, and come to find out it's God, but in the form of a man. So again here, it's difficult. You go through this, but again, this relationship that God was developing him, a personal, close relationship. Moses got a bush, he got a dream, and a personal example here that he came to know that this was of God, and that God had basically manifested himself in this way. Incredible. How much they knew, we don't know, but again, that's what took place. So he wrestled until the break of day. Now, when he saw that, in other words, when it became evident that he did not prevail against him, in other words, when God came to the point of realizing, or of not realizing, but God knew all the while these things were to happen, these things were to take place. But again here, it was up to Jacob and how Jacob responded. And the mind, the character of Jacob was unique. He believed God. He believed certain things. And so this is why he did what he did. And that's not fully in the story here, but it becomes apparent. And so it was evident. That's all it's saying here. It was evident Jacob's not going to give up. Jacob's not going to quit. So God had to do something else. So it says here he didn't prevail. In other words, God had made himself of a man not to have advantage, but to be able to be on an equal plane, as it were, man to man, to wrestle. What good would it be if you were able to go out there and pin him down right away? I mean, it wouldn't prove a thing. This is about Jacob and his relationship, his thinking toward God, his character. So he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. He continued on. And so he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, he's in pain. He's hurting. He's suffering. This is not a simple thing. This is not an easy thing. But it shows the tenacity, the attitude of mind, the perseverance that he had. And that's what his character was molded into by God. And so, again here, this is what he wanted. He wanted to be blessed then. He knew more. Obviously, it's not in the story here, but there was that in his mind that he knew. And it comes out, we go through this kind of comically, in a way. "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" Or state your name. Give me your name, whatever. Kind of like asking, what were you named? Or tell me your name. And he answered, "Jacob." Now, he knew what his name was, but again here, he wants him to say his name to him. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Now, God had a purpose in this. It was God's purpose all along to give Jacob that name. But he had to bring him to this point to fulfill this. He wrestled with him for a purpose to bring this about. He knew the character, the mind, and the thinking. How far he would go, perhaps he left that. I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say. But to come to that point in time where he touched him, and in this story then is recorded because Jacob tells the story. And it's passed along. He touched my thigh. It went out. This is what happened. And asked for the blessing. So again here, these things had to be told. These things were passed down. A personal close relationship with God was being developed. And so he said, "Your name is Israel." So it's, can we grasp, imagine how meaningful this is to God? Because this has everything to do with God's family, Elohim. It's about God's entire purpose for mankind, to bring mankind to this point of being able to become a part of spiritual Israel, of being able to become a part of a spirit family, the God family. Incredible. And so God is introducing this at this point in time, had prepared the family of Abraham for this point in time in this lineage, in Jacob, to bring him to here, to give him this name. It wasn't just a happenstance thing. It's something that was planned long, long, long ago. God's plan for mankind for 7,100 years was planned before anything was ever created. And for us to comprehend that, and then for God to do these things at different points in time, we've got to be able to strive to appreciate the importance this was to God. Truly. To be at that point in time, when you plan things and do something and you, I don't care what it is in life, whether it be something in construction or something else you're planning in life to do, and you get to that certain point and certain things that are so fulfilling when you see it finally, this is what you've achieved. And the meaning that's there, multiply that so many times over with what God is doing and creating and molding and fashioning over such a vast period of time, we can't grasp that. But the excitement of God Almighty has to be so great. It truly does. And so here is an example then. Finally, he's able to give that name to the one he was creating, because he was creating him, molding and fashioning him and his family and the seed that would come from him, because it's about that seed and it's about what God is doing to redeem mankind. A long history of work, a long history of sacrifice, incredible things that have been paid, if you will, in advance through time that sometimes we don't think about, nor can we appreciate until we think about them and pray about them and ask God to help us in that. And so again, here that word, a compound word, which means El, God, and to prevail, persevere, to strive, as God prevails, perseveres, because that's a part of this, or that to prevail with God, persevere with God. So all that meaning is involved in the word. It's about God and what he has done. He has persevered. He has kept at what he is doing. And now that very name is being given to an individual that everyone who becomes a part of, in the sense of being begotten and starting that process, has to do that. Has to persevere with God, has to make those choices to fight this. And that's a part of what it's talking about here and what we're reading. And to fight those things in the world, because to hold on to God's way of life and what God is offering us it's a fight. You have to wrestle spiritually with everything around you in life, because this world doesn't receive what God has to offer. It resists and fights against it, and our own nature does. So we learn so much through this process about what it means to strive or prevail or persevere with God. Incredible. So again here, as it goes on to say, but Israel, your name will be called Israel, for as a prince, not in Scripture, it's not there. I get so irritated with some of the translations. The words aren't even in there about a prince. It's talking about Israel. For you have, as it talks about here, word struggle or power, something you have done through your, it's a Hebrew word that means you have exerted the power. You have persevered to prevail through what you have done, your work involved in this and fighting with God and with men. So this is not easy. It's something you must do with God, in the sense of if you want this way of life, you have to fight for God. It's not just God says, here it is, but you have to fight for it then. And you have to make those choices. And sometimes that means in fighting against the ways of this world and people who fight and resist God's way of life, who come at you in different ways. So he had already experienced some of these things in the land where they had lived and the land they'd gone back to, Laban, his own father-in-law, and some of the things that took place there. Yeah, you have to wrestle. If you live God's way of life and want to be true to God. Anyway, so this is all a part of it. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name. Now, there is something in his mind and his thinking here, and yet he knows. That's the point of it all, in essence. And so he said, "Why do you ask about my name?" So again, this conversation back and forth between Jacob and God. And unique indeed, and basically, why do you need my name? In other words, you already know who I am. He didn't have to tell him. Didn't have to mention it there at all. To do what he did, to touch him, the hip went out. And for him to look to him, I want to be blessed. Why would you ask such a thing? You know who he is. So anyway, part of human nature, but a part of knowing and not knowing. And so we all go through things in life. It's a matter of what we've been told, and our response is a matter of faith to what it is, a measure of what we believe and the depth of what we believe. And it comes back to us then. What do you believe? What do you live by? What are you going to do about it? Incredible. Verse 30. Then Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face or vision of God. For I have seen God face to face. It wasn't God face to face in the sense of, it was on a physical plane in the sense of he's manifested himself as a man and he wrestled with him. But seeing it on a physical plane, he realized he was of God. But we're able to know and see things, what is spirit, things that are physical and things that are spirit. And taken, frankly, the church a long time to come to grasp, for God to show us various things about that relationship with Abraham, about Melchizedek and so forth. And in God's time, he showed and helped us to grasp and understand something that people have struggled with at different times, as far as even the church is concerned. So you think about what we've been blessed to see and what God has given to us. It's so awesome. It truly is. So he says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is delivered. That's what the word means. Delivered. Not preserved. Somewhere. But it's about being delivered. It's about deliverance. It's about redemption. It truly is. Then as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the tendon of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, the tendon, the muscle area, that area that attaches. What an incredible story. It sends chills up and down your spine. To think that here something was so moving to Jacob, the story is passed along, and it has great meaning then to the family and what they pass along. This brings us back to Isaiah 43. We'll just read this verse again, then come back to it. This is a good place to come back to at the beginning of part 3. Isaiah 43:1 has a great deal of meaning to it. But now thus says the Eternal, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed, like a potter, to fashion, to form you, O Israel. An ongoing process. And we've read about the story, how God prepared through Abraham, Isaac, and then now Jacob, to finally, after all that time, to give that name, which was not about just a physical people, but that's how God worked to teach, to mold and fashion various events and so forth through time, to bring us up to where certain physical things had to be accomplished and fulfilled on earth, where some of the greatest blessings on earth were going to be given to mankind, and how mankind would take that, hence today, this nation, other nations, as far as a family, reflective of the reality of a relationship that doesn't exist with God, God taking away his blessings because he gave us what we had and made us who we are, gave us the wealth, the strategic places of the world as Ephraim was given, and on it goes then through Manasseh. And those things as a part of an entire story through time, that mankind cannot govern himself even when God has given the greatest of blessings of physical wealth and power the earth has ever known. Awesome. But again, all those examples that without God, Israel was an example through that through time, that unless God calls you, unless God gives you of his spirit, with His laws, with His ways, you can't live it. You can't do it. You won't. You will fight against it. You will resist it. You'll do all kinds of things, but you cannot obey God. God has to redeem us, all mankind, and begin to work with us, to call us, to have a relationship. And so we've read about these relationships that had such incredible meaning to where finally God was able to give a name after so many hundreds of years of having created Adam and Eve to bring mankind to this point. Say, your name. Can you imagine Him saying it and what it meant to Him? Your name is no longer Jacob.